Dear friends, would you please turn with me in your Bibles this evening to Proverbs chapter 3 as we come to consider verses 11 and 12. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Solomon writes the following words. Proverbs 3, beginning at verse 11. He says, Proverbs 3 at verse 11, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Would you please pray with me? Father, we thank you again for your great grace that we have sung about this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your mercies to us in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Lord, that from beginning to end, you are with us. We thank you, Lord, that having begun a good work in us, you will see it completed until the day of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we thank you, Lord, this night for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that we are here in this place worshiping you and not out in the world worshiping the vain things thereof. Oh God, we thank you for wooing us by your grace, conquering us by your great strength, and making us the very children of God. Indeed, oh God, we are humbled in your presence this night. That we can be before such a great God as you is a marvel to us. But we bless you that this is so. Come then, we pray, O God, this night, and speak to us, your children, from your own holy word. Lord, come, we pray, by the Holy Spirit, and do us good. Help us, O God. Teach us, we pray. We ask all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In a sermon entitled Chastisement, preached by Charles Spurgeon on October 28, 1855, at the New Park Street Chapel in Southwark, London, the popular preacher said the following words: "God's people can never, by any possibility, be punished for their sins, for God has punished them already in the person of Christ. Christ, their substitute, has endured the full penalty for all their guilt, so that neither the justice nor the love of God can ever exact again that which Christ has paid." Well, after saying this, Spurgeon went on to say, "However, while their sin cannot be punished, while the Christian could never be condemned, he can be chastised for folly is bound up in the heart of all of God's children, and the rod of the Father must bring that folly out of them." Well, it is to this subject then this evening of the divine fatherly chastisement of God that we come to consider. If you are a true Christian here this evening, I know that you know firsthand that God in grace will not allow you to sin successfully. If you're a true Christian here this night, I know that you know that in love, his rod and staff will continue to bring you back to paths of righteousness for his name's sake whenever you go astray from him. Now, friends, concerning this matter of the chastening hand of God that we will consider this evening, although it is not one that is talked about much in our day, I am nonetheless very eager to preach it to you tonight. Even though many don't preach on this subject, it is in the Bible, and therefore it is vital for us to know about in our lives, because if God is not chastening us now, he will do so in the future, and so to be instructed in this matter is for our spiritual good. Now, our text for this evening is probably familiar to most of you, but it might not be familiar to you from the book of Proverbs. Rather, it's probably familiar to most of you because it's almost in identical form in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. There in that chapter of Hebrews, as the writer seeks to encourage his Jewish believing audience in the midst of all of their trying circumstances, he reminds them of this subject for this evening, saying to them in verse 5 and following, "And you have forgotten," notice how he brings to their memory the topic, "and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Well, as we come then this evening to consider our passage as it is found here in the Old Testament, I ask you to consider with me first then in verse 11, how we are not to act when we are chastened by the Lord. How we are not to act. Again, as Solomon begins here, he says, noted in your Bibles, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction." Now, this language here of "my son" in the beginning of the verse immediately reminds us again that Solomon was led by the Holy Spirit so as to instruct his children in the ways of God. Solomon, having started off this book as a father, teaching his son during his formative years, now comes to speak to him concerning the matter of the Lord's loving discipline over him during the rest of his life. Here Solomon very tenderly addresses one of his sons, and it seems that he does this because he was anticipating an objection from him when the hand of God would be upon him. Well, since Solomon himself knew that this was never a pleasant thing to experience as a believer, he begins here by speaking to his son by way of two cautions and says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not detest his correction." So as we begin then for this evening to get into the subject, let me start firstly by speaking to you about what this chastening of the Lord is all about so that you can have a sense for what's being spoken of here in the passage. So as I do this, let me speak to you about it both positively and negatively. So firstly, positively then for tonight, you should note that the Hebrew word here for chastening is musar, and it is a word that carries the idea of teaching or training. Chastening. It means to teach or to train. This word could accurately be translated as discipline, but discipline in the sense of military training that is intended to help a person in their progress, in their calling. This word chastening here carries the idea of education so that the child of God will be trained in righteousness. Listen then for a moment to how one writer defines the word. He says, "This word means to provide instruction with the intent of forming proper habits or behavior." He says it's the equivalent to the word that Paul used in Ephesians 6 in verse 4 when he said, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training or in the chastening or discipline and admonition of the Lord." So I trust then that you get a little sense for what this matter of the chastening of the Lord is all about. Whereas God judiciously punishes the wicked for their sins, when it comes to one of his adopted children through Christ who sins, he lovingly chastens them and then trains them in his ways. Dear friends, I say that when it comes to one of us who belong to the Lord, he graciously and affectionately, through whatever form or measure it may be, deals with us so that we can break from sinful patterns and get out of a destructive path. Now, this is very important for us to get, especially as we think about the topic at hand. Well, of course, whatever comes our way in the providence of God, He is the mastermind behind it all, orchestrating all things together for our good. However, when we are speaking specifically about God chastening us, whether by us experiencing unpleasant circumstances, a guilty conscience, loss of peace, or communion with Him, or any other negative consequences, be that physically or spiritually, we must remember that in these times the sting comes to us because we choose to sin. Is that clear? All right. Dear ones, listen. God chastens us in the same way that we chasten our children, namely when they rebel against us. And so again, let me be clear. All suffering that we go through in this world, it is not God chastening us all the time. Again, all suffering that we go through in this world is not to be considered as God's chastening of us. A dear congregation, to think this would be thoroughly unbiblical, because oftentimes God simply sends trials our way so as to prune us to the end that we might be more fruitful for Him. John chapter 15. Oftentimes God sends trials to test our faith, to see what we are made of, and to purify and to strengthen our graces. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. And oftentimes God sends trials and hardships our way to develop patience within us, to teach us important lessons in life, or to produce more perseverance in us and to wean us from the world. And this is what James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 to 5, Romans 5 and verse 3, and 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18 all teach us. However, when difficulties meet us in our sins and in our sneaky, seditious ways, they are to be regarded as God's divine method of chastening us. Beloved, these things don't happen to us by chance, but are God's loving rod chastening us for our faults, that we might be led to forsake them and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ for fresh mercy, pardon, and grace, and ultimately, forgiveness. Now, dear ones, I say then, since this is so, since these things are true concerning what happens when God chastens us, in this sense, His chastening of us is a good thing. His chastening of us in this sense is a very good thing. Oh, dear friends, although it's never pleasant, this is how God trains us in His ways and brings us back to Himself, and is a sign of our sonship as His people. Well, I pause then to say, in light of what I've just stated, thanks be to God for His great mercies to us in this way. Thanks be to God that He Himself does not allow us to go on in our folly without dealing with us. Beloved, until we confess our sins, God will make us miserable in them if we are His true people. And I say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Until we confess our sins, His hand will be spiritually heavy upon us so that we will say with David of old when God was chastening him while in his unrepentant state, for when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. Not a very pleasant condition that David found himself in. God was working the circumstance to bring his son to repentance. And I say, glory be to his name. Now concerning God's chastening of us, I should say just a few more things as we continue to consider it positively speaking. And they have to do with the types of discipline that he administers to us and the purposes for which he disciplines. So types and purposes. So firstly, concerning the types of discipline, there are three. There are three. First, there is corrective discipline. Second, there is preventive discipline. And third, there is educational discipline. I repeat all of those headings again. So first, you have corrective discipline. And here, of course, again, we should think about King David. And God's hand being heavy upon his servant because of his sin. We should think of David being corrected by Jehovah himself because of his sin of adultery, lying, and murder. Also, in this regard, we could think of the New Testament church there in Corinth, undergoing God's corrective discipline when some of its believers suffered illness and even death because they were profaning the Lord's Supper through greed and self-centeredness and even drunkenness, says the Apostle Paul. So corrective discipline. Next, there's preventative discipline. And this is where God in his grace chastens us in order to prevent sin in our lives. Just as when we put certain measures in place for our children so as to protect them from harm, such as putting a fence in the yard, so also God in his love often does this for us. And here I think about the Apostle Paul. Paul, who himself was a humble man of God. Nevertheless, he can say in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 that lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Preventative discipline. Thirdly, there is educational discipline. Educational discipline from the hand of our loving God. And this is seen most clearly in the case of Job. The case of Job. You see, friends, when we think about Job, we should understand that what he went through was not punishment for his sin or preventative discipline per se. Rather, it was that which was given to him to further educate the patriarch concerning himself and Yahweh. Job needed further instruction in this matter so that he could have a deeper sense of his own unworthiness before the Almighty and a greater sense for how awesome this God is, so much so that Job can say at the end of his book in Job 42 verses 5 and 6, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I heard about you, Jehovah, but now my eyes have seen you. The result, therefore, I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and in ashes. Well, secondly then, concerning the matter of the purposes of God's chastening us as his children, there are four things that I want to say. So first, God chastens us so that we might learn obedience. Second, he chastens us so that we might be partakers of his holiness. Third, he chastens us so that we might fear him and hate our sins. And fourth, he chastens us so that we might grow in Christ's likeness. So if you didn't get all those headings, here you go again. First, God chastens us so that we might learn obedience. Is there any Christian here who does not need to learn more obedience in their life? Anyone here? Have you arrived in your obedience to the Lord? I don't think so. Neither have I. And brethren, I say that God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows, as the hymn writer said, that we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You ever feel that way?
Yeah.
Not good. Well, so that we don't do this and we become more obedient in our lives, God at times brings us low. And again, a good thing for a Christian. Oftentimes, with our best in view, He humbles us, putting us in subjection to Himself, so that the words of the writer of Hebrews are correct when he said in Hebrews 12 and verse 9, furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? We ought to be in subjection to Him, obeying all that He has said to us in His holy word. My dear ones, God disciplines us when we go astray from Him, so that the words of the psalmist might be realized in our lives when he said in Psalm 119 and verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Secondly, He chastens us that we might be partakers of His holiness. Partakers of His holiness. I doubt any of you would say that you are as holy as you would like to be. Brethren, sin still clings to us. It still remains in us, so that we say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 and verse 14, what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do practice. O wretched man that I am. You ever say that in your life? Maybe today? Maybe this morning? Maybe this week? Several times? Well, friends, in times like these, according to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10, God chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. That He might work out of us by His chastening hand upon us. Rebellion towards Him. He deals with us so that we might be holy as He Himself is holy. Third, the Lord chastens us that we might fear Him and hate sin. Fear Him and hate sin. Again, the hymn writer says, we do not fear Thee as we ought. And what a sad thing that is. We don't fear God as we ought to fear God. But, dear friends, you remember that one of the main reasons why this book was put together is so that what? We might fear the Lord, right? Proverbs 1 and verse 7, you know the text, it says, the fear of the Lord, the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge. That's the main thread in this book, the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of knowledge. However, fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so, friends, I say that when God disciplines us, He does it so as to produce a healthy fear of Him in us, so that we might hate our sin. Fourthly, then, God chastens us as His people, that we might grow in Christ's likeness. Now, that God wants us to be more like Christ is plain in Scripture. He wants to see in us His Son. He wants to see us more conformed into His blessed image, so that Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 29 that He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we would be like Jesus. Well, I say, friends, that when God chastens us, He's helping us to say no to the old man and yes to the new man who's being renewed after the image of His Son. When He brings us low by whatever circumstance it might be because of our sins, He's helping us to say, yuck to that sin. I don't want to do it anymore. It keeps messing me up. Guilty conscience, not feeling good, broken union with God. No way to that thing. I'm done with it. I want to be like Jesus. God would have us to be like Christ, and His chastening of us is one means to this blessed end. So having spoken then about God chastening us in a positive way, let me speak about this matter negatively. I did say there was a positive and negative. Well, here's the negative side. In other words, When we think about God's hand heavy upon us, in correcting us, in training us, what are we not to think negatively? What are we not to think? And this is very important. If you're taking notes, please get this. Here I want to say four things. And the first is that when God is chastening us for our sins, we are not to think that we are not loved by Him. That is crucial, dear friends. This is absolutely not the case. And if this ever comes to our minds, we need to reject it. It's a lie from the devil. When God chastens us, He's still loving us, just as when we discipline our children, we never stop loving them. Well, of course, when our children sin against us and we need to correct them, we may not be particularly happy with them at that time, but again, we never stop loving them. And Jesus confirmed this point, did He not? He did in Revelation 3 and verse 19, for there He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Not as many as I hate, but as many as I love. Those who I want to see made like me, those who I want to see walking in holiness and in the narrow path that leads to life, those that I want to see blessed of my Father, I rebuke and chasten. I correct them in the inner man. Second, when God chastens us for our sin, we must always remember that it's never punishment for our sins, although it may seem this way. It's never punishment for our sins, although it may seem this way. Now, I mentioned this in the beginning of the message by quoting Charles Spurgeon, and Spurgeon was absolutely correct. Beloved, we must remember that there is no more punishment for us who are in Christ Jesus the Lord. No more punishment for us who have been saved by God's grace. At the cross of Calvary, our Lord Jesus Christ, once for all time, fully satisfied all the punishment due us for our sins, and we must never forget this. At the cross, He says, it stands accomplished, acquitted, not guilty. I have absorbed all of the wrath, do them once for all time. Even though at times God's brow may be ruffled at us when we sin, there is no wrath at all in His heart toward us because He has set forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation, a wrath absorber for our iniquity. Again, listen to Spurgeon in this regard in another part of his excellent sermon that I quoted before. Spurgeon said, quote, although punishment and chastisement may agree as to the nature of the suffering, they nonetheless differ in the mind of the punisher and in the relationship of the person who's punished. He said, quote, God punishes the sinner on His own account because He is angry with the sinner, and His justice must be avenged, His law must be honored, and His commands must have their dignity maintained. However, He does not punish the believer on his own account, for it is on the Christian account to do him good. Spurgeon says, quote, God afflicts the believer for His profit. He lays on the rod for His children's advantage. He writes, the rod, listen to this, the rod has been baptized in deep affection before it is laid on the believer's back, for God does not afflict willingly, nor grieve for naught, and this because He perceives that if He leaves us unchastened, we shall bring upon ourselves miseries 10,000-fold greater than we suffer by His slight rebukes and the gentle blows of His hand. God perceives that it would be better for me to do this to you than for your sins to bring you into a woeful and miserable state. Thirdly, when God chastens us for our sins, we must know that He takes no pleasure in it, and we must resist every thought that suggests the opposite, so that we don't have this sadistic view of God. And that when we're in trials and hardship, we think he's this angry deity punishing us for our sins. No, friends, again, in quoting Lamentations 3 and verse 33, there the writer says, God does not afflict willingly. And if you check the footnotes reference, it says, he does not afflict from his heart. There's no joy in it for God. Just like there's no joy in it for us when we discipline our children. We must do it. We know the intended end, but there's no joy in it. The point is, when it comes to God chastening us as Christians, there's no mean streak in him. No. As he is now, he will forever remain to be our gracious Father who is in heaven. Well, fourthly, then, when God chastens us for our sins as a loving heavenly Father, he never abandons us. He never abandons us because he promised in his word that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. And although, friends, it might feel this way at times, although for a time his presence may seem far away, nonetheless, God will never permanently leave his children. And how often have I heard Christians say that God has forsaken me altogether? That is a lie from the pit of hell. God has covenanted to us in Christ, saying, Lo, I will be with you all of your days. Although there might be a temporary sense that God has turned away from us because of our sins, I say, friends, that this is never permanent. God in Christ has promised to be with the true children of God all their days. He will never leave them nor forsake them. So having seen them, what the concept of the chastening of the Lord means, positively, and what it doesn't mean, negatively, I think it's quite plain to see why Solomon gave his twofold admonition in the verse that we are considering this evening. Here Solomon warns us against two negative responses when we come under the chastening hand of God. And so he says, noted again in your Bibles, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. You see, when we understand what the chastening of the Lord is about, when we understand what it's not about, now we understand why the twofold word is given to us. So what do these words mean? So firstly, we have the word despise here in the passage. And this word means to reject. That's important to note. It means to refuse or to turn away from something so as not to be willing to learn from it. Not interested in it. The word carries the idea of making light of God's chastening. That is to say, to cast it off as to that which has no use for us. Solomon says, don't despise it. Don't cast it off as useless. I don't need this. And friends, I trust you see how wicked such a disposition would be when our Heavenly Father is seeking to chastise us for our good. This is evil, just as in the case of a natural son to a father, when he corrected him for his good. He turns his head and says, not interested in learning the lesson that you sought to apply to my life. Well, because of this, Solomon says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, my son, do not do this. He says, my son, by the use of the imperfect tense of the verb, never ever do this. Never ever think little or look down upon the chastening of the Lord. For as we read in Proverbs 15 and verse 5, he who receives correction is wise. Do you want to be wise as a Christian here tonight? Receive correction when God is disciplining you. Don't stiffen your neck. Lord, what can I learn in this situation? That's what the wise man says. But I'm getting ahead of myself now, so I say it here. If in fact we're not going to despise the chastening of the Lord, what are we to do in times like these? Okay? Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. So how do we not do this in our lives? Well, first, we are to receive whatever God brings our way deeply considering how we might learn from the situation that we are in. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. How do I fulfill that in my life? Firstly, by receiving whatever God brings your way in that time of the Lord's chastening, considering how you might learn from the situation that you were in. Brethren, when God chastens us, we are not to cry out as Jacob of old did and say with him in Genesis 42 and verse 36, "All these things are against me. Woe is me." That's not what we are to say. No, rather, the correct response is given to us in Job 10 and verse 2 when Job said, quote, "Show me why you contend with me." That's the response. That's how we don't despise God's instruction in our life. That's how we respond appropriately. Not, "All these things are against me. It's so terrible. Woe is me." It's rather, "Lord, show me why you contend with me." Secondly, if we're not to despise the chastening of the Lord, we are to receive his chastening prayerfully and humbly. Prayerfully and humbly. In times like this, we are not to, again, stiffen our necks. Remember, that was the word of condemnation that Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church, brought to the Jews in his day. You always do harden your necks. You always do resist the Holy Spirit. And again, God throughout the Old Testament kept saying, "You are a stiff-necked people. You are a stiff-necked people." So we are to receive God's correction of us when we sin humbly, prayerfully. In times like this, we are to say again, as Job said in Job 6 and verse 24, "Cause me to understand wherein I have erred." What a great statement. Cause me to understand. Give me light, O God. Teach me. Show me where I have sinned. Maybe I'm not fully aware of it, Lord. Maybe I don't know all the details of it, Lord. Show me wherein I have sinned. Thirdly, if we're not to despise the chastening of the Lord, we are not to resist his correction, but rather repent immediately of any known evil. Don't resist. Repent. At times like these, we are not to continue in sin. Rather, we are to turn from them with a resolute determination to be done with the damning thing. Fourthly, then, if we're not to despise the chastening of the Lord, we are to take all of the spiritual lessons that God is teaching us at that time and be diligent to set a hedge about us so that we may not fall into the same sin again. You know what it's like? Repeated offenses to the Lord. Falling into that same sin over and over again. Well, I say, friends, if we're not to despise the chastening of the Lord, we need to do something about it. You need to look at that sin squarely and say, "You keep giving me trouble. I need to be done with you. I need to hedge myself away from that evil thing." Friends, in these times, we're to be real students of ourselves and of God and his ways, so that he will not say to us, as he said to Israel of old in Jeremiah 2 and verse 30, "In vain I have chastened your children. They receive no correction." Can you imagine? God disciplining them over and over again, chastening them as a father does his son. And God's word before they were sent off, or at that time they might have been sent off, the judgment was, "In vain I have chastened your children. They would not receive correction from me." That's a horrible thing. That's a terrible thing for us who are the true people of God. Well, the second negative response that Solomon warns against here in our verse is detesting God's correction or his rebukes. Now, this word here, detest, carries the idea of having a negative emotional reaction to it. The word means to loathe or to abhor something deep within. This word translates a Hebrew verb that is used in Genesis 27 and verse 46, where Rebekah said to her husband, "I am weary of my life because of the Hittite woman." The word weary being our word under consideration. And so, friends, you see that none of these reactions are good and godly, especially when we understand what the chastening of the Lord is all about. Beloved, when God chastens us, we are to seek Him and to inquire, why is He doing this? When He chastens us, we are not to count it as a light thing, but we are to be sensible and seek to learn from it. And when God chastens us, we are not to kick against what He has brought our way. No. Rather, we are to know that He's brought those things our way to make us more like Jesus. And therefore, at times like these, we are to say, in using the language of Job 5 and verse 17, Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. You see how the writer understood what I'm talking about this evening? Notice, happy is the man, happy is the woman whom God corrects. They're happy because they know about God. They know the intended end, the purposes. They know this thing and that thing, the various matters we've considered. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. Now, dear one, since God's corrections are instruction, since His lashes are our lessons, and His scourges our schoolmaster, as Thomas Brooks the Puritan says, we are not to faint under them. Not to faint under them. God's corrections are our instruction. His lashes, our lessons. His scourges, our schoolmasters. And therefore, we are not to faint under them. Since these things are given to us so as to root out the nasty, evil, remaining sin within us, we are not to sink into despair when He chastens us. Rather, as another author rightly says, quote, we are to look upon our chastening as God's chariots that are sent to carry our souls into the high places of spiritual achievement. What a blessed statement. God's chariots to move us on progressively in our sanctification, to help us to break with our sin and to follow hard after Him who is the living and the true God. Well, this then is the first thing that Solomon would have his son and us here this evening to learn from concerning the chastening of the Lord. These are the reasons why we are not to despise it. What comes from God to us is for our good. What comes from God is for the reforming and the refining of our moral character, and therefore we ought to receive anything that comes from His hand. So having seen then how we are not to react concerning the chastening hand of God upon us, come with me secondly and much more briefly for this evening to consider how we are to react when we are chastened by God in verse 12. You see, friends, there is a correct way for how we are to act when we are under God's smarting rod, to quote the Puritans. And this verse here gives us the rationale for this. Having told us that we are not to despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest or abhor His correction, the reason for the proper disposition is stated in this verse when Solomon says, "For," here's the basis, "for whom the Lord loves, He corrects. Just as a father the son in whom he delights." Thank God for the part B in that verse. Right? It really helps us to understand the whole subject at hand. And I say, friends, that when we understand this about God, when we understand that whom the Lord loves, He corrects, in the similar way that as a father corrects the son in whom he delights, when we understand that God, His discipline of us, that when He's exercising that discipline, when He's exercising that chastisement and giving that instruction, that He's not acting as a judge but as a father, and that He's not punishing us but correcting us because He loves us and delights in us as a father does his son, this changes the whole perspective concerning the matter, does it not? It changes the whole thing. Not an angry judge, but a loving father a loving father. When we understand that God corrects us because his heart is for us and will always be for us. And that he wants our good in the same way that a natural father wants the good of his son. So he seeks to get him out of the way of destruction. When we understand this, we will never despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. And so again, here the words before us now in 12 provide for us the rationale for why we are to respond appropriately to God's chastening hand. Listen again to Charles Bridges, or listen to him. I don't think I've quoted him yet, but listen to Bridges in this regard. Charles Bridges in his commentary on Proverbs, if you don't have it, I highly recommend it. Bridges says this, quote, God's discipline is that of the family, not of the school, much less the prison. He corrects his children not as criminals, but as those whom he beholds without spot made acceptable in the beloved. He says, here then the child can rest indeed. Here then the rod is now meekly, yea, thankfully borne, because it is the hand of the one supreme God who in wisdom and in love knows what we need and knows how to apply our discipline. Bridges writes, quote, God chooses the fittest times for our discipline. He chooses the surest yet gentlest means. And so comparing our affliction with our sin, is it not the marvel that it is so light? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And so, friends, again, I think that in light of what we have here in verse 12, we should bless the Lord for his mercies to us. We should thank the Lord that it is God, our heavenly Father, not God, the angry taskmaster who's coming after us to beat us down. No, it is God who is lovingly correcting us to put us in the right way. And therefore, I say that when he does this, we ought to be calm before him. Now, dear friends, what God does in our lives, he does for our best. What he does with a tender hand. While Satan seeks to caress us for our death, God chastens us for our good. And therefore, I agree with one old godly saint when he said, quote, that God's strokes are better than Satan's kisses. Isn't it so? Isn't it so? The devil would love to kiss me to death and bring me to hell. God would love and desires and does chasten me out of the way of sin so that I might get to heaven in good shape. The ends are completely different. And God always has our good in view. Well, as I begin to close in for this evening, let me just say a few things by way of lessons and applications. And firstly, I want to speak to those of you here tonight who are the true people of God. Dear brothers, dear sisters here this evening, in light of what we've seen tonight, what can I say to you? Well, there's just one very important thing, and it is this. Whenever you sin, be that in thought, word, or in deed, be quick to repent and to ask God for forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You say, that's so basic. Huh, maybe. Took David a long time to get that lesson straight after he sinned. He didn't sin against God and then immediately write Psalm 51. His psalm of repentance. No, could have been a year or so, several months. After he committed wicked sin, adultery and murder, putting Uriah in front of the army and the lying and all the things that he committed. God's hand was heavy upon his servant. And therefore, Psalm 51 didn't flow immediately. And so, dear Christian friend here tonight, again, make no mistake about it. Listen, make no mistake about it. As I said in the outset, if you are a true Christian, God will not allow you to sin successfully. He will see to it that your life is miserable. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. God, out of His love for you and care for your soul, will bring you low until you own your sins before Him. Since He desires your holiness, since He desires your happiness, there is no getting around this matter. So, dear Christian, heed the word of exhortation. When you sin against God, in the inner man, you know what you've done. The thing you shouldn't have done, the thing you shouldn't have read or looked at on the internet. When you sin against God, own your sin, repent of it, and ask God to cleanse you based upon His promise. In 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you sin, don't run away from the cross, run to the cross. Owning your sin. Here I am again, Father, forgive me for my wickedness. And if you sin against somebody else, or someone comes to you and says, brother, you've done this thing against me, you've sinned against me, or whatever it might be, seek to be restored quickly. Be restored. Leave your gift at the altar, Jesus says, and get right with your brethren. Don't be a proud know-it-all. Be a humble man who fears God and wants to be reconciled to anyone that he might have sinned against. Why do we live so carefully as Christians? Why do we live so cautiously as believers? Why such a narrow road that leads to life? Why do we repent of our sins quickly by God's grace? Why do we seek to guard our eyes and our minds concerning the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life? Why do we live the way that we do? Because in a real sense, we don't want to be chastened by God. Because no discipline at the time seemeth good. We don't desire to be spanked, as it were, by our Heavenly Father. We know it has a good end in view. We know it comes to us from our Heavenly Father. But it is not joyful. So, my dear Christian friend, when you sin, run to the cross. Run to the cross. Remember that according to the Old Testament, there is always a fountain that is open for sin and uncleanness. And when the devil whispers in your ears and said, ah, you hypocrite, there you go again. God doesn't receive hypocrites, you say. But for Jesus Christ, He receives me. I go to Him through the Lord. And those who come to Him through Christ, He will by no means put aside. You keep going to Him. You keep fighting against your sin. You keep saying no to it. Because you don't want to displease God. You don't want to come under His fatherly chastisement. You want His good hand of blessing upon you. You want His smile to be upon you. So, dear Christian, don't play with sin. And when you fall, run to the Lord. Quickly, secondly, let me speak to any here this evening who name the name of Christ. Listen closely. You name the name of Christ, but you've never experienced divine fatherly chastisement. Perhaps you're here this night. You say, what in the world are you talking about? A guilty conscience when I sin? God, as it were, breathing down my neck when I look at pornography? I never experienced those things. And friends, the reason why is because you're not a Christian. That's why. No guilt, no shame, no sense of distance from the Almighty when you sin, you're not converted. That's why. You're not a true Christian. Why? Because the Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 8, but if you were without chastening, of which you have all become partakers, and you are illegitimate. You are not sons. If you can sin against God with a high hand, no guilty conscience, no peace gone from your heart, it's because you're not a Christian. Because God doesn't discipline the devil's children. He disciplines his own children, and that for their good. So here you see, friend. Here you see is a nice test for us. As we examine ourselves, am I the real deal? Do I really know the Lord in truth? When you come to know the Lord in truth, you know He won't let you sin successfully. That is a sign of your sonship, beloved. And thank God for it. When you used to sin in the world, man, I still like sinning. Of course I like sinning. It's great. It was pleasurable for a season. Job says that man drinks of iniquity like water. He loves it. But once I was saved, I no longer loved it. Once I was saved, I began to fear sinning because the Holy Spirit would convict me. And I'd feel like my world was closing in. It was dark in my mind and something's not right. What's going on? As many as I love, I chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke. Therefore, be zealous and repent. If you don't know anything about what it means to be chastened of the Lord, and here's again where we need to examine ourselves if we're real Christians, because this is what real Christianity is all about. This is what separates Christianity from every false religion in the world. This is where a real God and His real people have real union. He not only blesses them, but He also corrects them. Do you know what it is to be corrected by God? A real Christian does. A false Christian does not. So examine yourself this evening, my dear friend, to see if you are in the faith. I'm not giving you a theological exam that anyone can master with their head. Big deal. There are people who totally deny the Bible as the Word of God. And yet they can answer all the theological questions, no problem. But do you know what it's like to experience the displeasure of the Almighty? If you do, it's evidence that you're saved. As a matter of fact, Pastor Jack, that might be a good question that we ask when we interview people for membership. Tell me about your Christian experience. It's great. You know what it's like to be disciplined by God? No. Really? So you never sin? No, I never said that. Well, really, my Bible says that if you sin, God's going to chasten you. To one degree or another, every Christian knows what it's like to experience the hand of God heavy upon them in this regard. May God help us to examine our hearts to see if we are in the faith. I close them with a word to any non-Christian here tonight. Anyone here is not a true believer. My friend, since God in this life is not correcting you as a loving heavenly Father because of your sins and your shortcomings before Him, listen, what do you think is waiting for you when you die? What do you think is waiting for you when you die? Oh, dear one, do you think God is just overlooking your sin and that He has thrown away justice in your case? Friend, it ain't so. But rather, as Paul says in Romans chapter 2, in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each man according to his deeds. God's not chastening you in this life What do you think he's going to do with your sins in the life to come? Man, I tell you, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'd rather have all my sins judicially forgiven in this life because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And then I would rather have God as my Father lovingly chasten me in this life so as to get me out of the way of error and hardship. And then bring me to glory and good shape than to have God in this life never deal with me and then send me to hell in the final day of judgment. I'd rather have it the way I have it than the way some of you will have it in this very room this night. My dear friend, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to come to God and say, Lord, look it. Wow, I'm not a real Christian. I don't know what it is to have you lovingly correcting me when I sin. I sin without batting an eye. God would save you, my friend, this night. He'd make you a real Christian because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. If you turn to him and say, Lord, I need to know you in truth. I need to have my sins forgiven. I want you as my Father. And yes, just as my own natural father corrects me when I go astray, I want you to do the same for me, Lord. Make me your own. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Call upon him in truth. Lord, make me one of your own. I don't want to be illegitimate. I want to be a real son or daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Turn to this God, my dear friend, through Jesus Christ the Lord, because he receives all who turn to him by faith. God is good to the sons of men. And he receives everyone who comes to his Son, Jesus Christ, our risen and glorious Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that you discipline us. We're so thankful, Lord, that you care enough about us to not leave us in our stupidity and rebellion. Thank you, Lord, that you hedge us in. Thank you that you bring conviction by the Holy Ghost so that we are convicted of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. Thank you, Lord, that you don't let us go on in our folly so that we might bring ourselves into a bad situation. Thank you, God, for caring. Might we love you always. Might we bless and adore your most wonderful name. Be with us, we pray. Seal the Scripture to our hearts. We pray it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.